I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on a subject simply entitled Inheriting the Promises of God Like an Us. See how y'all looking? If you read the scripture, you're going to understand this. Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of the entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Would you pray with us? Heavenly Father, we thank you now, God, for your love, for your mercy, for the power of your divine grace. And we ask, God, that you would reach down and move and minister. Lord, will the power of your love touch today in Jesus' name? Amen and amen. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, said, I want to be an us. Amen. Amen. There are two types of people in every congregation, every workplace, every home, every community. In every group, there are two types of people. There are us and them. Hello? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You could take two siblings from the same house and the same parents under the same rules, and they go in totally opposite directions in life. Us and them. In every group, some go up, while some go down. Some go forward while some are going back. But it's always going to be an us and a them. And notice what the writer said. He said, the gospel was preached unto us, but it was also preached unto them. But it profited them not because they didn't mix it with faith. And we need to inherit the proper kind of faith. I'm afraid we're living in a day where most people in the church are trying to figure out where faith is gone. And I'm going to tell you what's happening. The devil is stealing our faith. He is convincing us God is not the God he used to be. We've got preachers telling you God doesn't do what he used to. Amen. Had an argument on the radio one time in Northport, and there was a guy there that was he was a Bible preacher from a particular denomination. He was very thorough in the Bible, and he had a conversation going on the radio, and people were calling in. And, of course, the problem was he knew where he was going. The people calling in were just trying to make a statement, and he'd walk them around the corner and crush them before they get through. And he said miracles ceased in 64 A.D. Now, some of you know anything about Bible teaching, you're going to know what denomination I'm talking about, but I wouldn't dare talk about those people. Glory. But if you believe miracles ceased in 64 A.D., let me give you an idea about how goofy that is. 64 A.D. is when John died of natural causes. That's a guy, you know, that tried to boil in oil, and he wouldn't boil. I mean, they had him in the oil boiling him, going to kill him. And he's talking about, man, this feels good. Oh, Zam, it's got me loosening up. I'm, you know, like I'm in a jacuzzi or something. They get mad, pull him out, and they send him out to the Isle of Patmos where there's nothing there but bad water, poisonous snakes, and people that will put out there to die. He's put out there. Old man got to fend for himself. Yet when they go back to get him, he's sitting on the dock laughing, going, hey, get me back to town. I wrote a bestseller. Glory. He is the only one of the disciples who died a natural death. And in 64 A.D. he died. But can you see how it is really weird to say that all miracles ceased when he died? I mean, you got people lined up outside his house waiting on a miracle. He's laying in there dying. And all of a sudden they run out and say, whoop, no more miracles. He's dead. Smile. Some of y'all saying, well, that is stupid. Well, that's what people believe. They believe that because John died, all the disciples were gone, all miracles ceased. But can I tell you, there were miracles long before there was a John. There were miracles long before there were disciples. I mean, let's face it, even in the Old Testament, God held the sun still in the sky. It didn't really do that. It just stopped the earth from spinning. Glory. Oh, I messed some of y'all up. Y'all go, huh? How does the earth move around the sky? It ain't because the sun's moving. The earth is spinning. So God just reached down one day and said, whoop, I got to hold it still till Joshua gets through with them folks over there. And when he got through, he said, put it right back like it was. Glory. Oh, I'm messing some of y'all up. Just read it. It's scientifically fact. But the Bible said the sun stood still for an entire 24-hour period. So, I mean, we know the sun stood still. Now, what can happen is the earth stops spinning. That's the way it works. And then all of a sudden you've got times when God done great miracles. God was able to do things in the Old Testament. Miracles happened then. Let's face it. In the beginning, there was God. You don't think it was a miracle when he said earth, and there was an earth. Stars, and there were stars. Glory. Amen. Now, we got some that theorize that there was this big old star blew up. I was in a class one time. The professor said, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. He said, what do you think about it, preacher? I said, I got no problem with that. He said, you don't have a problem with that? I said, no. I don't have a problem with this big star blew up and everything came from it. I said, you see, I want to know who made the star. Because in the beginning, there was God. There wasn't no star. It got there somehow, and I don't know. He might have stuck a star out there and said, hey, it blew up and everything came from it. Glory. All I know is in the beginning there was nothing. God took nothing and made everything out of it, hung it on nothing, told it to stay there. I don't really care how it happened. I just believe that in the beginning God and everything happened. And I don't know about y'all, but that's a miracle to me. Glory. I see millions of people walking in a desert, and every day this rock rolls up and drops water out for them. Glory. I don't know about y'all, but that's a miracle. They're out there for 40 years and their shoes don't wear out. I'd like to have some of them shoes. They had clothes that never outgrew. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. I got closet. I've got suits that are one size and another size and another size. And during the year, I'm in all three of them. I'm like the guy preaching count me one time. He said, I went on over you died. It's called the BBB, buy bigger britches. Glory. Then you look like you lost weight. Glory. But they had clothes, didn't wear out. Every day, 6 days a week, the ladies went out and collected some what is it, took it back to the place, and they ate it. Glory. It's manna in the Bible, but that word manna translates from word means what is it. Glory. Amen. That's some awesome stuff. And they could only collect enough for that day, because if they tried to get too much, the worms would get in it and be gone by the next day. But on the sixth day, they could get enough for the next day, and the worms wouldn't bother it because God was feeding them. Amen. They got tired of what is it. I don't know how you could ever get tired of what is it. They got tired of it and prayed, and God sent some quail by, and they killed them and ate them. Amen. You know, and we've all got this idea, this is a little spring of water shooting out like that fountain out there in the hall. Do you imagine how long it'd take 1 million people plus the animals to get water if all they had was that? I believe that thing opened up and gushed out thousands of gallons of water so that they could feed the animals and play in it. It got good enough. One time a group of people came up and run them off. And God made them folks a promise. He said, there's going to come a day I'm going to blot you off the face of the earth. They were called Amalekites. Boy, what a miracle. Amen. God takes those people and he finally gets ready to cross into the promised land. It's flooded. And all of a sudden, Joshua tells the folks, hey, we're going across. They said, it's flooded. How are we going to get across? He said, oh, let the priest go first. You know, that's why if you're not called to preach, you don't want to be a priest. We get to do stuff nobody else will do. All right. They get the ark, and can you imagine that guy in the lead? He's walking off that hill, headed down into where that flood is, and the water's flooded that whole valley. And let's face it, church, the Jordan River ain't that big. It's 200-something miles long, but it ain't that wide. I know we used to sing that song, the Jordan River's chilly and wide. I've been there, and it ain't that wide, is it, son? You've been there. You could jump some of it. Glory. But when it floods, it covers the whole valley. And they're out there looking at it, and that guy's walking out. Can you imagine that guy in the front? He's going, you know, guys, we might all think about this. And about that time, his toe touched the water. He went, oh, come on. Glory. And would you hate to be one of the ones that have to stand there while all the rest of them goes through and the water built up on the side? And then they got to have meetings to decide what rock they want to get. Y'all leave me like y'all ain't read your Bible. They got in the promised land, and they all broke up to 12 tribes, and each tribe got to vote to send one dude back in the river to get them a rock. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've been in church meetings. It takes a while to figure out which rock, what size, what kind. Glory. And that's after you get through figuring out who's the most popular dude that can tote a rock. And they finally get 12 rocks stacked up out there, and he turns around, and the priests get to walk out of the water. I don't know about y'all, but that's a miracle. Glory. Hello? They march around a city that's never been defeated. 13 times they go around. On the 13th time, Jews did something. It was a miracle. They didn't say a word. To a Jew, that's a miracle. And all of a sudden, they blow trumpets, and the entire place went down in the ground. They took the city. The city had been beaten. God gave it to them. That's a miracle. Come on, church. Man sitting on the side of a brook, ain't got no food. God gets a raven to go steal him some meat from the king's kitchen, brings it to him. And he's sitting there side the brook, drinking water, eating meat. Glory. That's a miracle. This guy got so anointed, they throw him in a grave. His disciple gets so anointed, they throw him in a grave. And the next thing you know, they throw a guy in on top of him, and the guy comes back to life because of such anointed bones. I don't know about y'all, but that's a miracle. Glory. And guess what? John wasn't alive during none of that. But faith was alive, and God was on the throne. And my Bible said, whosoever shall believe is going to receive. And some of us today need to pray the prayer of the man whose son was devil-possessed when he said, oh, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And we need to get back to that place where we quit worrying about what the science say. We quit worrying about whether or not it's biologically proper, or whether it meets all the criteria of nature, and realize if God said it, God's the one that made it, and it doesn't really matter what... Jude wrote a little book, ain't got it but one chapter. I remember one time I was at Beulah and I was feeling kind of aggravating. I turned around and said, somebody turn to the third chapter of Jude and read the first verse. And boy, there were two of the young preachers. I got it. There's only one chapter. But the third verse of that chapter said, beloved, I thought it was diligent unto me to write to you of the common salvation, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was given to the saints. You know what he said? He said the common salvation, the belief in Jesus Christ, the very belief that God is God, that his power is real, that's what you ought to contend for. And church, we have become happy with a half-hearted faith that believes God can get us into church, he can save us, but he can't heal us anymore, he cannot provide for us anymore, he can't take care of the small things, and it's time we realize my God is just as big now as he's ever been. He's just as much God as he's ever been, and whatsoever thou call on the name of the Lord, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all we. Notice what it said. It said they had a problem with it because it was not mixed with faith. I mean, you ladies cook. Really? You get that recipe out and you lay it down there. Let's take cornbread. I know what's in it without having to look. I've been making cornbread since I was 12 years old because my mama would tell me, you want some, go cook it. You know, you can put that meal in there, and I still put a little flour in mine. And those of you don't know why, used to you put flour in there because the flour self-rising, the meal wasn't. And rather put baking powder in it, I use flour. I still put a little flour in it. I get my eggs and my oil. And then I get me some milk. And if I got some, I might throw some cracklings in there or something. But I put it all in the bowl and stick it in the oven, turn it on 400 degrees, and what have I got? A mess. Because I ain't mixed it. It just throwed it all in the bowl. I ain't got nothing you can eat. I got, you know, poached eggs on one side, all stuck down in all this oven. It's just mounded up and tried to cook. Huh? How many of y'all old enough remember when you didn't have mixers? You had that big bowl and a spoon. You'd be digging in that thing and flipping stuff. Huh? I ain't even remember that. I remember my mama got her first sunbeam mixer. We thought we was big time. Glory. You could make cream taters without having to mash on them for 30 minutes. Glory. And you mama would be big, making stuff, and we'd end up stirring because she'd just stir a little while and then say, y'all get that. You'd stir it and mix it up, and you got to get it mixed good, because if you don't get it mixed up, you got lumpy cornbread. You'll have spots in there. You bite into it, it ain't nothing but powder, because it never got mixed with that other, so it didn't cook. So it's got to be mixed. You say, what are you getting at? The problem with people in the church, we're hearing the word. It's being preached from the pulpit. We've got the word to read, but we're not mixing it with a simple faith to believe that whatever this book said, my God is able to do it. And because of that, it is not profitable to us at all. We no longer believe that God can provide, that God can take care of. We're losing our mind over whether or not we're going to make it in this world. And the Bible said, if I'll just begin to believe in God and hide this word of God in my heart, I can enter into the rest of the Lord, meaning I don't have to worry about tomorrow, the next day, I know this is a message for another day, many years back, but that's why we need to hear it today. Because see, God has not changed. Bible said in him there is no invariableness, neither is shadow of turning. The only change that took place is us, the way we think about things. We've had an explosion of knowledge, and an explosion of knowledge, we've decided we can figure out why it won't work. We sit around try to just pull everything down and, well, let me think about this. Let me see how this happens. Church, there are things in this world you can think all your life and you are never going to be able to explain it. I have never understood how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk, but I like the milk. Hello? And I never understood how you can take milk and the cream on it and put it in a churn and it turn yellow and be butter, but I like the butter. If you hang it outside and let the juice run out of it and squeeze it just right, you got cheese if you got a cheesecloth. Hello? Well, some of y'all look at me like, ooh. I don't know how that happens, but I'm not going to argue with it. I just do the benefits from it. Come on, church. I don't go there and try to figure out how the milk got there, what the content of it. I just pour it in a glass and enjoy the daylights, especially if I got cornbread to put in it. Glory. Somebody said, that's silly. No, it's not. Because you see, one other problem you got is you got people in the church world who can talk a talk of faith that just blow your mind. Oh, yeah, we can talk it. They can quote you scriptures. They can tell you all about it. But the truth of the matter is, when push comes to shove, they ain't got none. All they got's talk. And listen, if you honor God with your mouth, but your heart's not in it, you ain't got nothing. Come on, church. Jesus told the woman, take the water I'm going to give you. If you'll drink it, I mean, come on, don't just take it and hold it and run around and talk about, I got a pitcher full of water. Drink it. Do what? Participate in it. Let it become a part of you. Listen, honey, you can make the best cake of cornbread you ever heard in your life, but until you've got it in your mouth and swallowing it, it does nothing for your hunger. But if you'll let it become a part of your life and get it down in you where it belongs, it'll begin to kill the hunger when you allow God to get in you and begin to participate and partake of him. I got a God that can change the way you think. The Bible tells me in Psalms chapter 4, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that thy corn and in their wine increased. And I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety. You know what the psalmist is saying? He said, God, I'm not worried about nothing. I know that no matter what happens, I'm going to be able to sleep good tonight. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to enjoy life. Why? Because Paul put it this way. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Worry makes you go fat and get bald. And even if you don't worry, you can get fat and go bald. But can you imagine what would happen if I was a worrier? Glory. Glory. I mean, church, it takes a lot to make me worry, but if I get worried, it's bad. I was raised in a home where my dad said 90% of what you worry about ain't going to happen. The other 10% is going to happen no matter how bad you worry. So why? Glory. Listen, my Bible tells me why I can have comfort. He said, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. You know why I don't worry? Because I've got a God that's higher than any problem I've got. He's greater than any demon that could come against me. He has the power of all heaven and in earth and of the things that are under the earth. And he never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never lays down. He's always on the job. And wherever I am, he is there. Wherever I'm headed, he's already there. When I'm riding down the road, he's with me. When I'm laying down in bed, he's with me. When I'm sitting in the living room, he's with me. Why? Because he's my God. He is everywhere, has all power, and knows everything, and because of that, I don't worry about what the devil's going to do. Let me tell you something. I got to get to this. 4 points. I ain't got to them yet, but I'm working on it. Number one, if you want to be an us, you've got to, first of all, you have to want what God says. If we're going to make it, we got to understand that it's not our place to change the Word of God. It's to read the Word and believe it. We had a great judicial system in America that some idiot told the judge it was his right to read it and decide what it said. What's wrong with black and white, folks? Why can't we read something and quit trying to figure out what it said and just read it for what it is? Because when we put human inference in, we totally change what it's trying to say. That's what's wrong in the church world. We've got preachers that think because they got more degrees than a cheap thermometer, they can read the Word of God and tell us what God was going to say. Hello? They'll read it and say, now this is what God really meant. Really? In other words, my God ain't smart enough to write in that book what he wanted me to know. I got to understand from him what he meant. Now, church, I understand if I read one verse and try to figure out what he's talking about, I'm going to miss it. But if I do what the Bible said and put line upon line and precept upon precept and take things and put them in context of how they're being talked about, I'm not going to be talking about stuff that doesn't work. I'm not going to pull a scripture out and tell you go hang yourself by the neck because Judas did it. I'm going to understand Judas did that because he failed God. But I'm also going to understand there are things in this book that I can hide in my heart that I can live by and walk by, and I can understand what God's trying to say simply by reading his word. I don't need to know what somebody thinks he said. I need to know what he said. Come on, church, smile at me. Some of y'all sitting there say, well, that preacher, do y'all not understand how junk gets started? Somebody says something, somebody eavesdropping repeats it. And you all know them eavesdroppers ain't never got the whole thing, so they try to help it along because they might have missed a word or two. And the translation gets farther and farther away from the original of what it was intended. And God, you know, and we're down here got people just moving away from what God said. Next thing you know, it ain't even nowhere near scripture. We just made it up. Come on, church. And what's sad is we got folks in the church that don't even catch it when you quote a scripture that ain't even in the Bible. I quoted somebody one day and they said, where's that at? And I said, oh, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that is in the second book of implication. And they said, really? I think I've read that. And I don't know how many people's fell for the Hezekiah deal. How many of y'all ever read the book of Hezekiah? Don't hold your hand up. But you'll say somebody, it's in the book of Hezekiah. Say, oh, yeah, I've read that. There is no book of Hezekiah. But we got people preaching stuff. They might as well be quoting from Hezekiah, implications, or whatever, because they're not in the scripture. They just give you something. And have you ever noticed that if any two guys on TV quote something, it becomes scripture? Because they both said it. It doesn't matter if they ain't a lick of scripture to back it up. That's why I don't like cliches. You can make up something. If it ain't got scripture behind it, don't tell it to me. I don't want to hear it. I want to hear the word of God because this is what's going to heal me. This is what's going to deliver me. This is what's going to give me power and authority. And this is what's going to profit me. Listen. You have to want what God says, but also you got to believe what God says. In a time of intense fellowship with a preacher one time, and I quoted scripture about something. I said, the Bible said, he said, I don't care what the Bible said. I said, well, what are we talking about? Glory. Now, he really didn't mean what he said, but he was trying to make his point. When I said the Bible said, it was opposite his point, it just blew him away. And he said, I don't care what the Bible said. I knew better than that, but that's what he said. Come on, church. Some of y'all look at me like, I can't believe that. You said stuff in the past you didn't mean to say it, and you thought, well, if I'd thought about it, I wouldn't have said that. Come on, church. All of y'all look at me and smile because you've done it. Not yet. You've done stuff that you thought. Said, well, you know, if I thought about it, I don't believe I'd done that. Glory. Had a young man come up to me at Calme one year, and I was trying to help him. He was trying to get started in preaching, and I was introduced to some preachers, and finally he walked up and said, how's it going? He said, man, you ain't going to believe it. I got every weekend booked. I've got some revival books. It'd be my luck the Lord to come. I know he didn't mean that, but that came out before he could stop. And you got to know to this day, every time I get a chance, I'll bring that up. Glory. Things are going good. I don't want the Lord to come now. Glory. Amen. But we got to get back to that place we believe what God says. Listen, Paul said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But we are also confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. We like to quote that last part, but we don't like to quote the first part. Paul said, I'm confident even though I can't see him, even though I can't feel him, even though I got nothing to let me know he's there, I still know my God is there and his power is sufficient, and I walk not by the sight of who he is, but by faith that my God is going to move in my life. And church, that's what makes us overcomers, is the faith that my God is God. I have to believe what he says is true. Glory. I'm hurrying. I only got two more points and I'm rushing. You have to say what God says. If you believe it, you ought to be able to talk it. You ever notice how good you feel when you make a statement and somebody thinks it's good enough to repeat? Huh. You know, you be sitting around, just pop off something and go, wow, that's good. I've always been flattered when people preach my sermons. Don't look at me like that. I got guys call me regular. Can you send me something? I've had guys inspire me. One guy called me one year and he said, hey, what do you think about so-and-so? Gave me a name in the Bible. I worked up a sermon on it, sent him a copy, and I preached it. So I said, why'd you do that? It's a good sermon. It was something I never thought about until he mentioned it. Got me off on it, and I figured I'm going to spend 4 or 5 hours building a sermon. I ought to be able to use it. It was mine. Some of y'all look at me like, well, preacher. Man, I was preaching for a guy one time, and he got my zip drive out of my pocket and copied it. Those of you know what that is, every time I preach a sermon, I put it on the computer. I've got them listed back there, new sermons and Ken's sermons. Ken's sermons are the ones I preached here. The new sermons are the ones I haven't. Don't worry about me running out. I got 700-something back there I've never touched. Lord. But they're all right here. That way, no matter where I go, I got them with me. I was preaching for a guy coming in. He's in his office, had this stuck in his computer. He got it out of my coat pocket. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking at this. There's some good stuff in here. And he's copying the whole thing. I didn't charge him. I was flattered. He thought it was good enough to use. Can you imagine, since we're built in the image of God, how God feels when he hears you quoting something out of his scripture that he said? Amen. Especially when you look at him and go, hey, remember, you said, according to your word, that I could ask anything in your name, believing, and according to your commandments, you would deliver whatever I asked for. Come on, church. Now notice, didn't Sagittus ask for anything? Said, if I asked according to his word. I'm not going to ask to be a billionaire if it ain't in his word. Because he's not going to waste his time to make a billion out of somebody he can't trust with the money. Come on, there ain't no billionaires in this building. I know that. We're not billionaires because he can't trust us. If we was billionaires, we'd be at home asleep right now. Because a lot of us have this habit when we get to the point where we ain't got to have God, we don't need him no more till we get back in trouble. Oh. I wasn't supposed to preach that, but I mean, ain't that the way we are? We worse than the children of Israel. They run along and everything's good, and they start worshiping every other god and following everything else going on, and they get in trouble. Oh, we want to save you. But we have got to come to the place where we say what God says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. Well, the devil's been all over me. Pay your tithes, be faithful to God. And the Bible said he'll rebuke the devourer. You ain't got to get out. We got people running devils all over the place, and they love that because as long as you're chasing them, you ain't doing what you're supposed to be doing. Come on, church. I'm not a devil chaser. I don't go looking for them. I tap them when I get in trouble with them, and I ask God to take care of them when they come around. But I'm not running around flipping over rocks trying to find demons and devils and trying to run them out. I'm not in for a confrontation, but I understand this. The angels of the Lord are encamped round about me. Amen. And God himself is my defender, and every battle belongs to the Lord. And as long as I'm serving God and I'm faithful to him, he will rebuke the devourer that has come against me, and I will be blessed through the power of it. See, we got people who don't believe God is what he said he is. That's why they're afraid of the devil. Why would you be afraid of a wimp if you got the greatest man fighting for you that can fight? Huh? I mean, if we really believed God was, we'd be intimidating the devil. Hey, you. You want some of this? Come on. Hey, Jesus, take care of him. Any of y'all old enough to remember high school? When somebody be picking on you and you'd have a big friend, he'd go, I got his slack. Do y'all understand that term? That meant whatever he can't handle, I can. They mixed our schools. I played basketball with a guy that was 6'7", 285 pounds. Basketball player. He played football, but he's afraid he's going to hurt somebody, so he would never hit nobody. But he could play basketball. He run up and down that court, but he became my friend. Anybody fool with me, I'd go, Cowboy got my slack, and there'd be people leave me alone because they're afraid of Cowboy. It wasn't nothing new with me. I mean, I wasn't no size at all, but they didn't want to handle him. He was mean. I'd go down the hall, and I said, Cowboy got my slack, and then he got around a whole bunch. Oh, you better leave him alone. Cowboy got his slack. Glory. I got news for you. God's got my slack. And there ain't enough demons and devils in hell to take us down because God is going to. I know it's 12 o'clock and the devil's got some of y'all ready to go eat. I feel a fast coming on. I wouldn't do that to you. I've had that done to me. I was evangelizing. I went to this church, and it was really bad. I had been on an extended time of fasting, and I got there, and I'd eat some soup the day before because I was planning on eating when I got there, and the pastor jumps up the first service and says, I really believe we'll fast. God's going to give us a move of God. So we didn't eat nothing that afternoon. I was about to die. I got back to church that night. I didn't have the strength hardly to preach, and I've waddled through a sermon. We got through, and he said, man, did you see how the devil fought that guy? I believe we'll fast. God's going to break his thing open. His wife cooked bacon and eggs the next morning for the kids. That ain't right. I I mean, I'm floating around the room trying to get to the kitchen. I mean, I'm not even having to walk trying to get to that bacon and eggs. And I can't have none because we're fasting. I got church that night. It was worse Monday night than it was Sunday night. I was literally about to die. I got up Tuesday morning. She done cooked breakfast again. Oatmeal and sausage. And I ain't getting no oatmeal or sausage. I mean, I was almost ready to wash dishes just to get scraps. They live close to town, right outside of town. So I walk into town. They got a soda shop at the pharmacy. I go in and I said, I need a double chocolate shake with two of them eggs broke in it. Son, that night I was full of energy. I preached. We had church. That dude jumped up and, wow, did y'all see what God done? Because we was fasting. I didn't have the heart to tell him it was that chocolate shake. I ate that afternoon. Glory. So I see somebody right now say, preacher, I know God blessed, but he also taught me something. I always had crackers and stuff in my suitcase from then on when I stayed at somebody's house in case they called a fast and I didn't feel it. Glory. But you got to believe what God says. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but then you shall also say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and thou wilt cast it into the sea. Listen, church, we've got to come to that place where we believe what God said. And then we understand that whatever God says is the law. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? We're always talking about what we heard. I've had people send me emails because they heard something. It ain't true, but they sent me the email thinking it was. Because, you know, anything on the internet's not a lie. Oh, yeah. We got all kind of laws getting passed, and we hear about it, and it's all over the internet, and it wasn't even introduced in Congress. We just got it on the internet. But we're all the time talking about what we heard and what we hear. And sometimes we keep talking about what somebody said. And let's face it, church. Been there, done that, wore the T-shirt. It is not good when the doctor looks at you and says a bad report. I remember when the doctor told Frieda and I that she had cancer. I lost it for a few days. Because all I could think was, wait a minute. I've been working for you for this long, and you're going to let this happen to my family? And I had to deal with that. I'll never forget when they called me on the phone and said, I hate to do this over the phone, but I've got you an appointment with the oncology center tomorrow. That we take out of your head is cancerous. It's not a good feeling. But sometimes you need to hear more than what the people are saying around you. Sometimes you need to hear what God's saying in the distance. While they're running their mouth about what's going to happen to you, God's trying to tell you it's okay. I got it under control. Amen. And every once in a while, we got to ask ourselves, how am I going to deal with this? Am I going to deal with it like everybody else? Or am I going to trust the God who has the power to move heaven and earth, a God that can heal, a God that can deliver, a God that can do something? Or am I going to fall apart because they said it's okay? I've told this, and I'm going to give it because it'll fit this, and I'm going to quit. Frieda's dad had had an aneurysm at UAB, and we were spending a lot of time down there. There was a motel just as you go off 65 right there in the corner. It's not there anymore. But there was a lot of people stayed there that was going to UAB, and they had a shuttle that would take you to the hospital and bring you back. Matter of fact, since I have been here, I was in Irondale one day and heard somebody talking, spun around, and this black guy that used to drive that shuttle was at that service station in Irondale, and I got to talking to him, and he remembered this happening. But he drove that shuttle, and he had a guy that was staying at the motel. His 15-year-old son had to have a heart transplant. And they told him his kidneys were shutting down and that he wasn't going to live. And the man moved back to the motel. He was all upset. And from the hospital, those 10, 15, 20 blocks it was to the motel, all he could talk about was his son. Him and his wife were divorced, and he was extended father, lived in Texas, and he was a backslid preacher, and he was blaming himself and trying to figure out what was going to happen. This black guy's name's Tinker. I actually ran into this gentleman, and we got to talking, and he said, "You got to go meet Tinker." And I spent the rest of the night with him and Tinker instead of getting sleep. But he pulls up to the motel, and he got out, and he wasn't at the front door like he's supposed to be. He was over by the bush at the end of the parking lot, and he opened the door. He said, "Now, Mr. Howe, I done hear what them doctors said. I done hear what you said, but you ain't told me nothing about what God done said." Glory. And he said, "I think it's time we get down here and pray a little bit, because I don't think you'd hear him if he talked. And we're going to get you prayed through so God can spoke to you, and you're going to see something happen." Glory. And the reason that guy was so excited was because his son, 15 years old, had the heart transplant, was over in the unit waiting to get to go home because everything turned out totally different from what the doctor said. His kidneys never quit. His body never rejected the heart. Amen. He left and went home. And my understanding is senior year, he played football at W.S. Neal in Bruton, because the God that we serve, when he speaks, that's what you got to worry about. But when God speaks, everything changes. When God speaks, the world moves in a different direction. When God speaks, our faith comes alive. Stand with me all over the house. We live in a day where faith is dying. We live in a day when we worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible said in the last days men's heart would fail them for fear, because they're looking after the things that are coming to pass on the earth. Church, unless we have the faith of God that we can rest while everything around us is falling apart, we're not going to make it in the last day. But if we can but believe, all things are possible. The woman with the issue of blood said, "If I could just come in contact with him, I'd be healed." She stops a funeral procession on the way to the religious ruler's house where his daughter's dead. And he told Jesus, "If you come to my house, I believe you can take care of her." And on the way, he stops to heal this woman. And while they're standing there, the guy walks up and said, "No need be in no hurry, your daughter's dead." And Jesus spun around and looked at Jairus and said, "Only believe." He gets to the house, throws the church folks out, because they was already there with a tater salad and a ham, crying because the baby was dead. And he takes the mom and dad, and he goes in the room with a couple of his disciples, and he says, "Talamatha kumen." If I would translate it out of the Aramaic, "Damsel, arise." He didn't have to say an incantation or do a dance or beat a drum. He just took her by the hand and said, "Get up." And she got up out of bed, because she was a miracle. The world said it couldn't happen, but Jesus said it's going to happen. And church, we've got to get back to that place that we begin to believe things can happen that the world says can't happen. We've got to get back to that place we begin to believe in the miraculous, because there's going to come a time if we don't, we're not going to make it. But if we can but believe. Father, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy. Father, for your grace. Touch this house with your anointing, your presence, and your power.